Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the frame of reference we need to have in order to understand our situation from your point of view, at least to some extent. The challenge for us is to become occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's actually resolved all these issues. And he has done it on the basis of your power and grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm still doing my Zeitgeist passages. I added one just before class. This is one that someone in our audience will enjoy, my one translation here. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So that's our situation. And, of course, when you understand, I think the more you think about it, we would like to see things at least be status quo or improving. But that isn't necessarily God's agenda. Because, as we see in our passages, God's really in the business of revealing the evil of Satan in his cosmic system. And that can happen in one of two ways. If people have positive volition, they can be blessed. But if people have negative volition, they can be disciplined or cursed. So either one works. It's a two-edged sword. And it cuts both ways. So often, in the devil's world, since the devil's in charge, things aren't going to get better. And if you look back over history, that's the case. I think the longest-lasting client nation was the southern kingdom of Judah. Rome would be close. But Rome was kind of different because it actually moved around with Rome. It didn't stay in one central place. In Jerusalem, it stayed there for nearly 1,000 years. So, but eventually they all fell. And then the next verse, the evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. Those are worser and worser. Deceiving and being deceived. So that's the way things are, is things get worse and worse. And that kind of goes against our thinking. You know, we want things to be better. They're actually not going to happen. The Bible actually tells us that. And of course, our reaction, James 1:19, you know, my brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear. In other words, we're quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve God's righteousness. So we have to realize that we have to remain objective and not necessarily have a specific focus. So that's why the solution is God's solution is the only solution. And we don't really know how he's going to work it out. Now, obviously sometimes are ascendant. You know, you can look back at our country at its inception, and it was ascendant. There were ups and downs, though. I mean, we had our ups and flows, no doubt about it. But even still, it was generally up to the right kind of a viewpoint graph. But since World War II, you'd say our apex maybe in the World War II area, and now we've kind of plateaued and fallen off at varying rates, and now it seems like we're going to be crashing directly into the earth. But we'll see. Well, it depends on how much resistance there is. Romans 12:18-21. If possible, of course, that means it's not possible. But if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we have to, again, he's the only one that has the whole picture. And we have to allow him to be the one who renders justice, because we can't. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And of course, God actually practices this. Because what did he do? He loved the people in the world, in other words, the inhabitants, in such a way that he gave his uniquely born son. Of course, we understand what that word love means. It's not a sentimentality, it's integrity. God understood the fact that men were locked up in this status and unable to resolve their problem on their own. Because remember, that's the definition of depravity. Depravity not only includes your situation, but as well as where you're at, your position. And depravity is more of a position than it is a experience in some cases, because people who are good, I put that in quotes, because they are moral, can be unbelievers. So they're still in the position of depravity, even though they don't function so bad. Because God's word addresses the problem of the devil's world, wherever it's, however it's deployed. So, I mean, the whole world is basically, our previous president had a description of these I call them never to be developed countries, but he had another, a blank hole countries. All right, I won't use the word right now, but that's, you know what I mean. The whole world is that. All right, but there are places on the earth in some nations where there's at least some normalcy from God's perspective, if God's word is being utilized. Now, the United States has largely been that for years because we've been the climate nation. We continue to be. But as we fall off the edge of the earth, when it comes to the truth, we're going to be less and less of an island or a beachhead for truth. That's just inevitable. That goes back to the first passage there. It will become worse and worse. 76:10 Psalms. For the wrath or negative volition, we can substitute negative volition there, of man will praise you. So that's the other side of the sword. So either way, God is proven true, for good or for bad. And we're going to be looking at Israel in our study in a minute. Well, if we get there today. It's in Hebrews 4. It discusses Israel in the Exodus generation never entering into God's rest. Then the implication there is faith rest. And that they were believers. So there we had an entire nation of believers under Moses who never entered God's rest, but they were saved. Now, why didn't they? Because they rejected the word. So, salvation is just the first step. So, salvation gets you on the team. But once you're on the team, you got to learn how to play the game, to use a sports analogy. So, that entire group of individuals ended up dying a sin unto death, because that first generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, was not permitted to enter into the land. And the land was a picture of the rest. But their kids were. And of course, the reason the kids were teachable was because they had the humility of young people and the tendency to believe people who had authority. For a while, at least. 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So again, it cuts both ways. The thing that we get out of this is the truth is vindicated no matter which way it goes. So you're either a beneficiary of the process or you're under discipline in the process. And actually, in both cases, you're a beneficiary, because if you respond to the discipline, that's a good thing. So God's always looking for the best outcome, no matter which way it goes. So you look at our nation and the way it's going, and the bad decisions that are being made, I mean, just crazy. First 2 or 3 days, you couldn't make hardly any more bad decisions. But that's what they're doing. So we're going to see what the ramifications of that are going to be. It isn't going to be good. But it might take longer than you think, because there's a lot of momentum in the nation. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This is why our previous president was so courageous. He knew he was innocent. He still knows he's innocent. Now, there's a bunch of evil people running a show down there. So you can't get us. I mean, they crucified Jesus. Hello? I mean, if they're going to crucify Jesus, they'll crucify anybody. So, I mean, Jesus was perfect. And he's really the same situation. I don't know if I mentioned it in class, but I've been thinking about that. Jesus was to client nation Judah, the southern kingdom, what Trump was to the United States. Now, the analogy ends there, because there's no comparison otherwise. But from a positional situation, and having good decisions from a position of strength, when Jesus was rejected, it was over for the southern kingdom. You know, it was in 40 years, it was gone. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. Because he knew that their negative volition towards him personally would result in their destruction. Well, you can almost make that same correlation to what we've got going on here. 40 years. I don't think it'll take that long here. But it's how long it took for the Jews to be taken out. But we're rapidly on that trajectory at this point because of the bad choices that are going to be made, or are going to be, have been made. I mean, there's not been a good choice made since the election. or not, whatever it's called, nomination, or put him in power. John 3:19-20. This is a condemnation, that the truth has come to the world and the people love the lie rather than the truth. Why? Because their deeds were evil. See, these folks are so locked into the devil's system that their whole viewpoint is of the devil. So they're always going to pursue the wrong things. Because everyone who does evil hates truth and does not come to the truth for fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. See, now that's deception. Who caused that lie? Well, Satan did. See, people who do evil things don't want to have their evil revealed because they're afraid they're going to have to pay the price. But, you know, that's actually the best thing that could happen. You know, that's why you got John 3:18-36 in the context of John 3:16. They were already condemned. Now, people don't recognize that. They forget their position. Position is condemnation. That's the natural position of man in spiritual death. So the real remedy here is to come clean. And God is not in the business of piling on, because He forgave us. And He forgives everyone. He's already basically unilaterally laid all the pipe to forgive every human being. Now, not all that pipe gets used. You know, it's kind of like the XL. There's a whole lot of it they're going to sell in scrap. A lot of Jesus' work on the cross is sold as scrap. That's kind of a crude way to put it, maybe. But that's what goes on. Anybody that goes to the lake of fire rejected the pipe that God laid to have them saved. Because he made provision for every individual who ever lives to be saved. Not one. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would come to the epinosis of truth. So, basically, his position is that he did everything he could do for salvation on his side. But there remains one question that has to be answered. What think you of Jesus? That's it. Who is he? That's it. So, you know, he's done all that can be done. And why is it what think you of Jesus only? Because that's all we can do. We can't do anything, remember? That's depravity. We can't be good. Because even when we are, it's bad. You're kind of in that's a bad situation, right? If everything you do is bad and you've got to be good, how do you get good? So that's why it's faith alone. And it's righteousness on the basis of faith, not works. See, the works people think there's good in them. There's no good in them. That's another lie, the devil's lie. There's good in them. No, there's no good in them. Jeremiah 17:9, for the heart, human mind is more deceitful than anything else, and it's incurably bad. Who can understand it? See, that's our natural mind. Minus the Word of God. Which is why doctrine is so critical. Every category of it is critical. Apart from the Word of God, that's you and me. Incurably bad. You see, only God can solve this problem. And He did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every arrogant idea that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive into compliance with Christ, or God's word of truth. So this is how we determine what's right and wrong and make a better choice. And again, we have to learn, the more doctrine you have, the better choices you can make on a more consistent basis. Because our frame of reference has to be rearranged. Basically, a frame of reference is a filter. So the filter has norms and standards from the devil's world, some of which may be compliant with the Word of God, and some which maybe not. Some cultures are better than others. But you have norms and standards from your culture. So what has to happen is the norms and standards that you have accepted from childhood, from your culture, provided you have, not everybody does, have to be realigned to the norms and standards of Jesus Christ. And that's what learning doctrine is all about. I mean, the reason Israel wasn't able to go into the land, because they never aligned their norms and standards with the Word of God. They refused it. In mass, the whole population refused it. Again, there were some exceptions. I mean, Moses had, but he was disqualified on another matter. Probably Aaron did. He was disqualified on another matter. Because they were in positions of responsibility. To whom much is given, much is expected. So, but most of the people, with the exception, again, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that actually did go into the land. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while they were saying prosperity and security, sudden destruction will come upon them. This is our nation. This is what the people are saying. Prosperity and security. But nope. Sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. That's what we're up against. So that's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Because he knew that once they had rejected him, there was no exit strategy. It was over. They were gone. As a nation. I mean, he took the pivot out. That's our study in Smyrna. The pivot from Jerusalem fled up through Syria into that northern area that was at the time part of Greece and the Roman Empire. Now Turkey. And those seven churches of Revelation are the places where the Jerusalem people went, the Jewish and Samaria. The people from Jerusalem, Samaria, and that whole region fled up there before Titus came in and took the place out. Of course, God helped them get there by bringing them under huge pressure. You know, the Jews hated them, and we've talked about that briefly. Even when they got there, the Jews still hated them. Okay, the Jewish religious people we're talking about. Unbelieving Jews. Now, these guys are all Jews. That's the point of this. It wasn't, like I say, it's not racial discrimination in this case. These people are all the same people. It's just what they believe. See, and that's why in our country we're going to see that. You know, if you hadn't noticed, anybody who's a Bible-believing Christian is characterized by as white. Because that's their disparaging term. That they're trying to link that with slavery. Not recognizing that's not the issue. But that includes black churches. So, you got black people who are white in their opinion. Why? Well, because it's not about white. It's about Jesus. And that's what I keep harping on. It's the new spiritual species they're targeting. It's not the racial species of, what's his name? The group that went to, he's so mixed up. That's crazy. Japheth. I mean, 2/3 of the world is descendants of Japheth. He received a promise from God as a descendant of Noah, to be the greatest, the most prosperous of the sons. And basically the entire world is comprised of, almost, of Japheth. There's a little section of Middle East that's Shem. Of course, they've been scattered across the world. But that's the Jews and the Arabs. And you got, and some of the countries there, basically the oil rich, the oil sheikhs, those are all Shem. And then you got Ham, which is almost all in Africa at this point. Africa and the Caribbean. And South America to some extent. Everything else is Japheth. That's what that tells. See, we're connected to the Chinese through Japheth and the Japanese. All of Northern Europe. Which ends up over here to a large extent. So that tells you the scope of Japheth. It's not Japheth. That's white. Put that in. A lot of them are white anyway. Whitish. Not dark. Then again, Ham is, well, Ham is typically black, although I think there's some exceptions. Pretty rare. And then Shem is kind of white, dark. Dark skin, white. But, you know, whatever. So color has nothing to do with nothing. It's what you think. And they're going to finally get down to that eventually. They're going to be burning the books that relate to the truth. So sudden destruction. One of Satan's biggest lies is that people are basically good, but God's word said no one is good. Romans 3:10. And Ecclesiastes 8 is our passage relating to the fact that these people think they're God. They think they can control the wind, the weather, and the climate. They can control the day you die. And they think they can do it. They're basically saying that they are God. And of course, they can't. They aren't. What they do, though, is reap, sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Oh, Hosea 8:7. Ecclesiastes 8:1, because sentence to an evil deed is not executed quickly, people continue to get worse and worse. So they're given fully to do evil. And that's, we see that in Romans 1. And it actually says that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So, you see, that's contrary to what we would normally think, that God would come in and remedy the problem. But no, it's not his mission. His mission, remember, ultimately, Remember who the real enemy is. See, our testimony is against Satan. And the people who go with Satan are testifying for Satan. So obviously that's the wrong side of the picture. But that's, he lets them do that. So that's why at the flood, we got down to one family, one extended family. Noah, his wife, his kids, and their wives. That's it. And that's who survived the flood. Of course, that was an angelic attack. We have very little information on that as far as details go. We have a lot of stories in the Greeks mythology about it to some extent. Some of it's probably true, some of it's not. But whatever, the whole civilization was wiped out. And the only people that made it through were those that weren't contaminated by the angelic assault. Isaiah 59:14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar away, and truth, because truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from the evil makes him a prey. So that's, you become a target so that you can get blacklisted if you stand for truth. Now the Lord saw this and he was displeased because there was no justice. And he saw that there was no one who was, and was astonished that there was no one in it. That goes back to depravity. None is righteous, no, not one. And then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. No one else. So I'm going to jump down here because it's getting a bit much. We'll get into our study. Do 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 do. There's a lot of this stuff. I can trim some of it out. Okay, we're in our study of Smyrna. It's the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile nation, SPQR. And it's the second church referenced in Revelation 2, and it's verses 9, 10, 11, 12, pretty much, of Revelation 2. When we stopped last time, we had seen the first two words of Revelation 2:10 that says, well, in the New American Standard it says, do not fear. But actually in the original it says, nothing fear. Now remember, a lot of times in the Greek, the subjects and predicates get turned around. It happens in other languages too. Like in Spanish, I think, and other languages are like that. There's a name for them. But they just move things. They put the action before, you know, the things flip. So we would say, fear nothing. That's what he's saying. And that's the verse we're using, or the words we're using to jump off into our next detour. So it's a mandate. So we see here, we see the fear word, it's a passive imperative. It's not, I mean, widen this down, up down here. It's a passive imperative. See, maybe it'll come up here. But it's over on the screen. It's a passive imperative. Well, that's interesting, because passive means that. Let's widen this. It'll do it for me. Fear. Where are we at? Verse 10. Present passive imperative. All right? So, present means it's a continuous function. It means it's real. It's existing reality. Passive is interesting, though. Passive tells us that the sphere is coming from external. It's not coming from them. Remember, passive changes the direction of the verb. Active, the subject performs the action of the verb. In the passive, the object operates on the subject through the verb. So in this case, the situation they're facing is going to be one that's going to cause them to be afraid. And Jesus tell them not to be afraid. And so we're jumping into our faith rest study, which we haven't done in a long time. And it's an imperative mood, which is, makes it a command. So it's a singular present passive imperative. So the best translation is just, don't fear. It's just that simple. Don't fear. Let's see where we are. Let's get back. I think I jumped down a little bit. Oh, what did I do? I'm way out of sequence. Somehow that got turned. Oh, when I changed the page, it changed my view. All right, we'll fix that. We have to roll down here and get it back to where we were on 10. It resynchronized from the top of the note file. Do 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 do. There we go. Maybe I went past it or not. Yeah, rare test. Starts with the mandate, fear nothing. This took us to a study of faith rest drill where we noted that faith mechanics has two stages. Stage one is mixing the promises of God with your faith. In other words, this is what a infant believer can do. You can look into the Word of God, see the promises, and apply them to yourself, you know, when you understand how they work. Stage two is the application of synergistic doctrinal rationales to your experience. So when you have more doctrine, you have multiple promises. And a rationale is a development of a promise from multiple promise. So it goes farther. So a doctrinal rationale would include the essence of God rationale. So you go back to God and the various facets of his essence. There's a book that describes 10 attributes of God. And if you read the book, it develops the attributes of God in the context of the Trinity and discloses how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have these attributes. So you have three individuals comprising what we refer to, again, a theological word called the Trinity. It's not in the Bible. It's just an explanation that there's three persons that we are describing. And of course, that's in Revelation. That information isn't in the Old Testament. The only thing you have in the Old Testament is when it talks about God, it's in the plural. Elohim. Okay, so that's a plural word. So if you look at the word, there's one God and he's plural. That's a conundrum for you. Figure that one out. How can one God be plural? Well, he is. Because God is one as far as he's united. They're all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all on the same page. They all think the same. They all have the same essence. Everything about them is the same, basically, except for the way they deal with people. So, and then in the New Testament, you get the additional concepts of the Father, which is revealed in the Old Testament, or at least disclosed. Most of what's done there is the Son doing it. But it's not revealed that way until you get into the prophets. And then in the New Testament, you got clear disclosure of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because you have Jesus as the hypostatic union of God and man in one person. And that's a disclosure that didn't exist prior. And then you have the Holy Spirit that comes on Pentecost, that changes the whole function of the church and the way it operates. So that all that disclosure is related to God revealing more about himself so that we can have greater understanding of what's going on. And that's what a rationale is. Okay, so that's what we got. So rationales include, aren't limited to this, essence of God, plan of God, policy of God, and the a fortiori. So those are all rationales that we've talked about. And so we can develop a frame of reference for truth based on those rationales in addition to those promises. And it has a much greater power. See, so you end up with a stronger faith. The whole point here is to have more faith, or more developed faith. Because faith comes from the Word of God, as we're going to see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is entirely related to our study of and understanding of the Word. That's how we get it. It's taught by the Holy Spirit as you listen, learn, read, whatever, however you acquire data. As you acquire spiritual phenomena, the Holy Spirit teaches you, which is why we have the doctrine of being filled with the Spirit and the process of getting there if we're not. You know, that's 1 John 1:9. So the sphere of faith function operates in three categories. The first category is faith function is faith perception. That's what we're doing right now. This is the function of the second power option of the protocol plan, and it's a divine viewpoint that comes from Bible doctrine and circulating in your very own stream of consciousness. See, the point of God's objective here is to create autonomous creatures who individually have maximum power from his word. In Israel, everything was kind of opposite to some extent, because in Israel, the nation was the entity, and the people, with the exception of a few people like David, who were precocious, were connected to the plan of God through the nation and the ritual. It's not the way it works in the church. We are connected to the plan of God through Jesus Christ. Totally different. So, the prominent position in our situation with God is our individual relationship. Now, that's poo-pooed out here in the world. Satan doesn't want that. Because why? Well, if we all have that position, then he's got a whole bunch of Jesus he's got to deal with. And he couldn't take on the first one. he got his butt kicked. So if you got a lot of believers out here with a lot of doctrine, they're a power that he has to deal with on an individual basis. And they're scattered all over the world. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, you will do greater things than I did. In quantity. Why? Well, there's more of us. And we're scattered all over. He was in Judea, but his mission was very targeted. He actually did more heavy lifting because of the nature of lifting he did, the cross. But in that process, he's duplicating himself. Well, Satan can't have that. That's why the concept of individualism in the church is squelched. And how do you do that? You take spirituality away from the individual and take it back into the group. And what is? How do you do that? Ritual. So that's why you see ritual be a factor in churches, a big factor. And the more apostate a church is, the more ritual you got. Okay? And less individualism. So people think they're saved just because they go to church. Well, the right church. But they're not. You see, that's deception. Now, where did they get that idea? Well, it kind of comes in the back door from the Old Testament. See, that's a problem. But it dilutes the power of the individual and promotes the power of the state. And that's exactly where Satan wants them. That's what's going on in this country. If you really want to know what's happening here, the power is being taken away from the individual, where it actually rightfully belongs in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and it's being taken back into the global state. And that's in a satanic process. So we see a wholesale jumping towards statism in this country. And we're going to have to understand where we've... This is why the individual people in the pivot are so powerful. But you got to know this doctrine to know that. And you have to know how to deploy it. And you have to never fear. That's our mandate. Do not fear. Actually, fear not. Fear nothing. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And how do you get the power of Jesus? The Word of God. That's how you do it. So, the sphere of faith functions in three categories. The first category of faith function is faith perception. This is the function of the second power option, which is doctrine. In the protocol plan is divine viewpoint that comes from Bible doctrine circulating in your very own personal, I'll add that, stream of consciousness. The second category of faith function is the plaintiff function before the Supreme Court of Heaven as a victim of injustice, real or imagined. We can never react to unfairness or injustice in our life without becoming spiritual losers. See, God has a protocol for us, and that protocol is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And when we react to adversity, we're not filled with the Spirit. We just took the problem away from God and took it onto ourselves. And that's a sin. So we got to be real careful. That's why if you're going to deal with certain situations in your life, you got to make sure that there's a protocol involved with that. And that's called divine establishment when it comes to freedom. So you have a right to deploy certain capacity that you may have at barriers related to establishment. Which means if someone accosts you on the street, you have a right to kick their butts. Okay? The state may actually intervene in that and say you need to run first. But God doesn't say that. All right? So, and then the family is a marriage is the next level. The family is the next level. So these are spheres that God has provided where you or anybody that's in that sphere has the capacity, any authority, that's more important, from God to deploy deadly power if necessary. And the last one is nationalism. You see, so that's the problem we're facing right now in our country. As the leftists take over and destroy the personal freedoms, you got people reacting to that reality as criminals. See, that's the problem. They can't do that. If they do that, they basically impugn the process. And that's what kind of happened on January 6th. The truth that is that the election was stolen was impugned by the whatever they called that thing that went on down there. I don't know what it really was, but certainly, they didn't burn the place down like they do in Seattle and Portland and places. But whatever. I'm just saying, the few people that were involved in that impugned the entire process and actually caused a problem for our ex-president, our former president, because of that. They should not have gone in there. They didn't have the authority to. Now, if there was a group of states that succeeded, you can line up behind them babies and they can go to flat-out war. And that would be divine war. You got to do it that way, though. So the only way this can be done legitimately, without being criminals, and God's not going to honor criminality, you violated protocol. Sorry. There's a protocol for this. It's called secession. Do it. And then get your army going. Then you have legitimate standing if you want to play that game. I'm not saying we should. I'm just saying that's how you do it. That's what the guys in the South did. It wasn't God's will for them to win that war. Because as we've talked about this, the industrial complex had to take over the government of the country because the industrial complex was going to create all the prosperity and wealth necessary to become the pariah nation. See, the problem with the landed gentry is it's all tied to the land and owning property. And you can only own so much property because there's only so much property. If you haven't noticed, all the money's made in technology. Being more effective at doing stuff. I mean, the perfect example of this is fracking. Fracking is a perfect example of technology. Because before you had a vertical well, you drill it down, and then you'd frack it to break the shell or whatever the inf around it. So you have one blast, and that was done, and then you may do that periodically over the years as you suck out the oil. All right, that's a vertical, that's the old way, that's how you start. But with fracking, now they do horizontal drilling. So they go down the vertical, then they turn left or right or whatever way, and they make a great big upside down mushroom under the ground. It's basically a line down, and then they're straight out. Toot, and they know exactly where the tip of that thing is. So they go out so far, and then they can keep extending it out to this area of the permit they have. And they frack it the whole way out. So you have these huge lines where you've fracked hundreds and thousands of feet of shale or other material that then oil can seep through and get sucked out. So that's how it works. So that's why there's so much greater production. And what is that about? Technology. See, that's why the industrial complex had to win. Now, we're on the flip side of this thing now. And I made this case. The integrity of the South and the North were very similar when it comes to truth. They both subscribed to the Word of God. And they were both, you always have depraved people, but for the most part, they were both, I mean, you look at what General Lee said. I mean, General Lee was actually an exemplary person. Both sides wanted him. General Grant was kind of a dirtbag, but he was, the thing about Grant is he was able to wage war. See, the problem with all the other guys that were in that position prior, they're like Republicans. They weren't Republicans. It's a perfect example. Lee would do scorched earth stuff, man, and his people. People like Stonewall Jackson, I mean, incredible guy. They would be scorched earth. And the Republicans just weren't able to fight a war. Well, Grant was the exception. Him and Sherman. They won it. That they had to be willing to go where nobody else would go. Which means you got to be badder than the baddie to win. All right? Ain't no pulling punches here. It's war. And you got to think it that way. And then we're in a war here with this thing. It's spiritual. It ain't temporal. But that's how you got to think. You got to think. I talk about it. I didn't mention it today. You don't give them any quarter. In other words, they're always lying. Don't believe them for a second. If they're trying to tell you a half-truth, is they're sucking you in. And you want a role model for that? Go right back to Genesis and you'll see it. What Satan did to the woman, is he sucked her in. Now, she wanted to believe what he had to say, which is why she got sucked in. But nonetheless, he sucked her in. He told her half-truths. You will not surely die. The God had told him, you're going to die. Half-truth. But it was, die spiritually, you will eventually die physically, which is what happened. And that's what got us into this mess. Not that that's a problem, because God had a better... He knew this was coming. That was part of the plan. So, we can never react on fairness or injustice enough without becoming spiritual losers. That's very important. That's position. Everything is about position. Position and protocol. Third category of faith function is faith correlation and coordination with the other problem-solving devices. This is the reason that the faith rest drill is a requirement for the problem-solving devices to be functional on the flat line of the soul. So we talked about that as, they described it as spokes. The faith rest drill is the hub, the axle, and the spokes are going out around, and they connect the axle to the perimeter. So you have a spoked wheel, in a sense. The third sphere of the faith rest drill is faith execution. Faith execution demands true humility and the avoidance of self-absorption. So here we see arrogance is the enemy of faith. Because arrogance disagrees with faith. It'll always come up with an excuse not to believe it. And the reason it does is because of self-absorption. You want to be right. See? We're not in the business of being right. We're in the business of repeating the word of God that's right. See? It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Faith execution demands objectivity and accurate comprehension and use of problem-solving devices. So you have to accurately understand the word to properly deploy it. In other words, the right thing has to be done the right way. You can do a right thing in a wrong way, and it's just as bad as not doing it, or maybe worse. You see. Because you think you did something, but you didn't actually. Faith execution demands integrity. That is the spiritual strength to make right choices and good decisions from a position of strength in the application of the faith withdrawal. This means doing the right thing always. Even when it seems to be disadvantageous. The right thing always. And don't assume that you know anything either. Because remember, God's plan may well be, in our country, to have it fall. I mean, that's going to have to happen at some point. It's perfectly logical that that might be what's going on. Because if you look at the time frame, we already talked about this. If you go back and parse history, the dispensations last about 2,000 years. And we have the chronology in the Word of God that explains that. And so we can actually go out there and write the numbers down. So they last about 2,000 years. So we're coming up on the end of that period. We're 10 years out. 2031? 2,000 years. Okay? That's assuming Jesus was born in 2 BC, which we believe he was. So plus or minus a decade. Who cares? Somewhere between now and 2040... most likely this place is not a factor. This country. Why? They're not in prophecy. Nowhere. They couldn't be in prophecy because the people that wrote the books didn't know about it. But God did. See, he could have wrote about it using allegory. He did a lot of other stuff like that. So he certainly could have done it. But there's no information about this place in the Word. We're in the mystery. There's no doctrine. Well, there's doctrine, but there's no prophecy. There's no recorded prophecy. So all we know about is the exit. And this place, the United States, is not in tribulation. Now, I'm not saying we're not there, but we're not a player. Okay? So we get subsumed by somebody. Now, the perfect picture for that is China at this point. Never would have thought that, but that would seem to be the case. I always thought it would be the King of the West. Not anymore. I think it's China. God is perfect, and perfect God can only create a perfect plan. The faith rest drill is a perfect problem-solving device. But for it to work, the entire drill must be applied. So you can't go halfway through the system and stop. You got to do the whole thing. God's perfect plan is designed for imperfect people. So he creates a system that can be implemented by people who fail. Because you got to go where people are. You can't create a system that requires perfection because we aren't there. Now in the garden they had that. They were perfect before the fall. So the plan was different. Just, it was simple. Don't eat out of that tree over there. That's it. Pretty minor. Well, pretty major, actually, but that was the mandate. We got an entirely different process. It involves being able to recover from failure, which we do regularly. And God has that completely involved and solved in the problem. Of course, forgiveness is the core of that. Forgiveness. Forgive if God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the power. Because without forgiveness, we can't even get back in the game. You see, when we sin, we now have sin nature control of the soul. So we're saying no to the Holy Spirit. We don't even want to say yes to the Holy Spirit because we have a disorientation to it. And if we're arrogant, we don't want to be told we're wrong. It goes, take this right back there to John. The light came into the world and the world ran away because it was afraid of being judged. But they didn't know they were already judged. Well, we get the same idea. We want to be good. So, but that ain't the answer. The answer is 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge any known sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. Why? Because that sin was judged in Jesus. We're just coming clean on the other side for a while until we do another one. Well, the same one over again. Who knows? Doesn't matter. There are two stages of faith mechanics. Stage one is faith mechanics is mixing the promises of God with faith. We see this in Hebrews 4:1. This is a passage that brings up the Israelites. Hebrews 4:1-3. First verse. Therefore, let us fear, lest the promise is being unclaimed of entering His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here we have a promise from God about rest. And then somehow, people don't get there. They fall short. In this case, fear is used in a good sense of obligation to execute the mechanics of the faith rest drill. We're never commanded to be afraid. But we should be afraid of failing to take advantage of God's provision. So this kind of fear is legitimate. This has to do with respect. It's more so than fearing. But if you fail, then obviously you've got to remedy the problem. 1 John 1:9. And get back into the game. His rest is sharing the happiness of God that's comprised of tranquility and tremendous contentment from understanding God's plan in the midst of the greatest confusion and stress in life. So that's where we live. Now, as our nation declines, that's getting worse and worse. We saw that earlier. Bad men and people are getting worse and worse. They're going from bad to worse. So that's where we're at. And if you haven't noticed, that's kind of what's happening. So we just got thrown out of the frying pan into the fire in this last election, pretty much. They stole it. But we don't doubt that. I don't know how many million votes they had to steal or how many million they could have, but they stole a bunch. I mean, Trump lost by 40,000 votes, but they stole way more than that. I would be surprised if they stole 5 million votes. They didn't steal them. They made them up out of nothing. They made them up out of thin air. They weren't real votes. They manufactured them in their machines. That's what they did. They won't let you look at the machine because they know that they'll get caught. For the Christian, God's rest means you enter into His happiness. Your happiness depends entirely upon thoughts that are circulating your stream of consciousness. So, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we are 100% in control of happiness. Do you ever think about that? It had nothing to do with your circumstances either. Jesus had perfect happiness on the cross. We see that in Hebrews 12. So, we can have the perfect happiness of God too, and we're not on the cross. Well, we may feel like it sometimes, but we're not. And all, remember, all of his suffering was undeserved. 100% of it. How much of ours is? Not that much. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but I'm just saying it. All of his suffering was undeserved. Everything he went through, including living in this blank hole of a planet. You're capable of facing any problem in life and handling with your own stream of consciousness. And you'll notice the focus on the individual. And you are capable of making the right choice is in resolving any problem by applying God's word of truth. Rest comes from the continuous, persistent thinking that's based on God's word of truth. And Jesus said this in Luke 11:28. Remember, the woman says, happy is the one who suckled you. And he says, nah. Blessed are those, the word, remember, this is important to know. Blessed, it actually means happy. It's makarios. Happy 5 times. She's only translated blessed once. This is the happiness of the gods. So this is God's happiness, belongs to those who listen to the Word of God and keep it. So there's your secret to tranquility right there. That's the rest that God has for us. Right there. Happy. That's Jesus on the cross. For the joy set before Him, He went to the cross disregarding the shame. So happy are those who keep on listening to the Word of God and persist in keeping it. So it becomes a present, man, these are all present tenses. I could bring them up too, I won't bother. That if we look at the word happy, it's present tense. So it's a continuous linear. So present tense involves persistently doing that. So this is not something we can do today and forget about tomorrow. See, when it talks about believing in Jesus, so we're talking a different category of faith here. And that's important to know, because we're going to compare that. We're going to look at that when we get to in the next verse, I think. So the point is, we have to recognize that when it comes to salvation, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, aorist tense. Aorist. What's that mean? Punctiliar. Happens once. Ephesians 2:8-9. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. By grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? Punctiliar. The reality is finished at that juncture. So the moment an individual believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they're saved, and they're forever and eternally saved and protected by God's power. That happens once. You can believe later too, but it doesn't change anything. You already did. See, that's an aorist tense. Now, this is a linear, present linear. So the difference is, this is something you got to do all the time. It's a persistent way of life. See, and that was the rest that the Israelites failed to enter into. They were all saved. See, they were baptized when they crossed through the sea. It was a dry baptism. Remember the word baptism, we should probably do a study on that sometime. It means to be identified with. People these days talk about water baptism because they misunderstand what happened back there in the first century. But it doesn't matter. The Israelites were baptized in the sea, but they were dry. The ones that actually got wet died. That was the Egyptians. Right? So they were all, everybody that crossed that and came out the other side, including Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, who ended up getting swallowed by the earth because of their hatefulness for their cousin, Moses. Even they were saved. All right? But they didn't last too long because they rebelled. They led a real insurrection, and God didn't let that happen. You see, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We talked about them before in the cosmic system study. This rest comes from knowing and believing the promises that God gives us in His Word of Truth. The blessing that comes from claiming God's promise and using Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness is the basis of entering this rest. This rest is having great tranquility of soul in the midst of the greatest adversities in life. Like the last election. This is also a rest of being able to deal with the stress from Bible doctrine resident in your very own stream of consciousness. So you solve your own problems here. Again, this is an autonomous reality. Now, the group can solve things too. Remember, as goes the believer, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the client nation, really. That's how it actually works. It's a chain. The church, local assembly is dependent on the believer. And the function of the local assembly then extends into the nation, as well as individually, depending on how you're functioning there. But it's like concentric circles. You got the believer in the middle. That's where the power is. That's where our Constitution addresses us. And then you have the church, First Amendment. And then you have the nation. That's all the other things go along with it. So, and what's under assault in our country? Everything in the middle. The true authority and power is under assault by the people that want to internationalize this thing and make it a statist setup. Communism is really what it is. Socialism, communism. So they're not recognizing the power, which is why we win. that's the other part of the story. We win. Now, we may not win here, but we win. Okay, you got to realize that. we're connected with Jesus, which is the true power, and ultimately he cannot allow these people to violate the truth. Now, he will do it for a while. He'll let Satan run the show. Well, he'll let Satan run the show until he throws them in the lake of fire. But he'll let Satan run this show until he decides it's enough. And then he'll move his pivot one way or another. We don't know where that's going yet. One possibility is exit resurrection. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have the confidence in you, because we have your word circulating in our stream of consciousness that we can deploy towards the problems that we face, no matter what. And this is an independent power, completely autonomous, connected directly to the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Spirit. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way as our nation veers into the wrong direction. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.